Church, it is good to see you all this morning. Grace and peace to you this morning. It's that time of the year again, and no, it's not Valentine's Day. I'm kind of jealous I don't have a pink sweatshirt like so many of the ladies in here, but that's okay. I'm not afraid to wear pink. It's time for the Super Bowl. Yeah, and that just means it's time for a lot of food that we shouldn't eat, but we do it on this day. So the Super Bowl is that game that every NFL team plays for, right? Because it comes down, you work your whole way through the season, and you get down to this point in this game, and whoever wins this game is the best team in the NFL. Not really, but that's what we're going to go for because I don't like any of the teams. But they're the best team in the NFL, right? And one team is going to win, one team is going to lose. One team is going to be victorious, and one team is going to be defeated. And it astonishes me, aside from the teams that play, it astonishes me how involved people get in their feelings for their sports teams. Right? Have you ever paid attention to how excited people get? And don't get me wrong, I root for teams, I root for players, I root for different sports. Pretty much all the teams I rooted for in the NFL playoffs lost this year. So I'm rooting for the Chiefs today. And some of you are like, boo, but you don't understand. It's the Brian curse. But some people take their fandom to a whole different level, almost an absurd level. So oftentimes when a team wins a championship, the people of the city, their fans rejoice by rioting and flipping over cars and doing things. And you're like, wait, didn't you win? The losing team does that too, but they just get so excited and they get crazy. And I don't know if you watched any of the football playoffs 3 weeks ago. The Buffalo Bills were playing the Baltimore Ravens. Great game. The Ravens are down by 8 points coming to the end of the game. They score a touchdown, which is 6 points, but they need 2 more points. So they decide to run a pass play to get 2 points. And the receiver gets open, and the quarterback throws the ball to him, and it goes, poof, poof, and he drops it. And all the hopes and the dreams that the Baltimore Ravens had of getting to the Super Bowl and being Super Bowl champions dropped with that pass. And like the burden for that player of how he feels of like, I let my team down. That's not the bad part. The bad part is the fans. The fans were so upset because they lost. I'm like, you never even stepped on the field. But they were so upset, they're sending death threats to this man and to his family because you've ruined my hopes and dreams. And I'm like, you did nothing to earn that victory or defeat. You didn't practice. You didn't play. You were on the field. I've got news for you if you're fans of any sports team. Your cheering for that team is not what wins championships. I know you're like, hang on, 12th man, Pastor. It's great that you cheer for your team. But your team wins championships or loses based on the play of the players on the field. But we get so like, no, this victory is ours. And we get like, if we win, we're victorious. What do you get if your team wins a championship? Nothing. Nothing. You know, this year, the team that wins the Super Bowl, all the players get a bonus check of $171,000. The team that loses, all the players get a bonus check of $95,000. Will you see a dime of that money? Will you be invited to the parade? Will you be on the float with them? No. You know what you get when your team wins a championship? You get bragging rights over your friends that didn't root for your team, which is kind of good. And then you get higher ticket prices next year. But you don't really get a victory. It's like, yeah, my team won. All right, let's go back to work tomorrow. Like, that's just what it is. And we don't get anything. But we get so charged up over, is our team going to be victorious or not? When our teams win a championship, we don't get anything. But there is a victory that gives us everything. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price of our sins, when he rose from the grave in his power to show his power to forgive our sins, he defeated death, he defeated sin, and he defeated all of his enemies. And he doesn't keep the spoils to himself. Amen? Amen. What the Bible declares is that Jesus takes that victory and gives it to us, his people. That the Bible says we are victorious because of what Christ has done. You'll get a t-shirt for your team if they win. Woohoo! But Christ gives you absolute victory today, tomorrow, and forever. And that's what we're talking about today is this: what's in a name. I want you to know what the Bible says when we put our faith in Christ. We are called victorious. Not because of us, but because of Him. And because He shares His victory and His power with us. And so today, that's what I kind of want to look at, and I want to talk about what is this idea of victory look like. And our bottom line for today is this, and I just want to let it sit here. If we don't rest in Christ's victory, we will always wrestle with defeat. And let that run through your mind for a minute. If I don't rest in Christ's victory, I will always wrestle with defeat. I'm going to unpack that a little bit as we go on, but I want to let that sit there, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ invites you to be a part of His victory. That's what the gospel is all about. He didn't go to the cross and die on the cross and rise from the grave just to put on a show. He did it to change lives, now and eternally. And so for us, it's learning to rest in His victory so that His power sets us free to live for God. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to start by reading from Romans chapter 8. But before we do, if I could get one or two people out in the audience land, if you wouldn't mind praying for the sermon today. All right. One. Anyone else? Going once, going twice? Okay. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. If you wouldn't mind standing with me this morning as we read from Romans chapter 8. If you can, if it's too difficult to stand, please don't push yourself. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? You can have a seat, church. I know I'm a little biased, and I've shared my bias with you before. All the books of the Bible are good. Some are harder to read through, like Numbers and Leviticus and things like that. All the books of the Bible are good. But there's just something about the book of Romans that notches it up a level. And I love it. And not only is the book of Romans in my bias towards that, I would dare to argue and debate with anybody. Romans chapter 8 is quite possibly the best chapter in the entire Bible. Absolutely is. The things that Paul writes in here, and we didn't even read all of it, we read the end of it. But the end of chapter 7, Paul is writing to the churches in Rome, and he's talking about how we wrestle with sin and how we struggle with sin. It's like, I don't do the things I want to do, the things I hate, the things I do. Who will separate me from this body of death and from sin? And chapter 8, verse 1 is one of the greatest verses ever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. There is no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. Man, what a verse. Who's going to separate me from this body of death? Jesus Christ is. There's no condemnation in Him. And so He goes through these things, and then we get down to our passage, and Paul's writing all these things. And what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing, not height, nor depth, space, aliens, whatever you can come up with. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's just beautiful. And then Paul just drops this truth bomb in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Not just regular conquerors, more than conquerors. Let me give you a couple, like, little, because this is me, I geek out sometimes, a couple little Greek lessons. The verb in Greek that means to conquer is this word right up here. We'll put it up. Nikao. Nikao. You don't have to say it with me. It means to conquer, overcome, prevail, or subdue. It's this powerful word, right? It's a word of victory. In case you're following along, yes, this is how Nike came up with the name of their company. They looked at the Greek word to conquer and to win and to be victorious, and it's nikao, and they said, that's what we want the name of our company to be, to conquer. But that's not the word that Paul uses here. Paul uses this word, hupernukao. Hupernukao, which means to overpower in victory, to abundantly be abundantly victorious, to prevail mightily, or to conquer overwhelmingly. Wow, what a word, right? We're not just nikaos. We're hyper-nikaos. That's what it really means. It's saying we're more than conquerors. We're hyper-conquerors. To put it this way, another way so you can understand, some of you have children, and some of those children can be pretty active, like maybe overly active or uncontrollably active, or dare we say hyper-active. You know who you are, and we know who you are, too. And I know who those are because growing up, I was a poster child for attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. We just didn't have it back then. But I was, if they could say, if you looked it up in the dictionary, it would have been a picture of me. The doctors told my parents, your son needs to be on Ritalin. I'm like, whew, this guy's crazy. And they said, no, what else can we do? Okay, get rid of sugar, get rid of red dye number 5, get rid of all these things. And they went through and it ruined my life. I'm kidding. But I wasn't just active. I was hyperactive. I was just like bouncing off the walls. I caused my parents probably a lot of headaches and a lot of extra running around every day. And that's just how it was. And I remember one mom who had an overly active child as well. And people would comment when he fell asleep, oh, he looks so cute and peaceful when he's sleeping. And she goes, oh, he's not sleeping. He's recharging. Tomorrow will be another day. She just knows, like, he is hyperactive. You are not just a conqueror in Christ. You are a hyper conqueror. If anything, we should get shoes that have double swooshes on them. Because we're not just nakao. We're nakao nakao. We're double. We're hyper. We're more than conquerors. We conquer overwhelmingly. We prevail mightily, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And he shares that victory with us. And so I want to talk about just a few things of what that victory looks like in our life. And I think this is some of the most important teaching for Christians to hear. Because I think we miss this. And so it might take a few more minutes today, and I'm not going to be apologetic for that. You will get out in time for your Super Bowl parties, I promise. And trust me, I'm a person, I'm like, Brandon will tell you, I'm like regulated to time. So if I go extra, I apologize, but I don't apologize because we all, including myself, need to hear this. So let's talk about Jesus' victory and what it means. The first thing, Jesus' victory gives us power over the debt of sin. Jesus' victory on the cross and from the empty grave and rising from the dead gives us power over the debt of sin. Pastor Anthony did a great job explaining what this truth was last week. This is called forgiveness. That Jesus and God forgive the debt of our sins. I don't need to go over that point anymore. If you want to hear a great sermon, go listen to last week's sermon on our YouTube page or our Facebook page. If you were here, you might remember what Anthony taught about. We were in the red. Jesus' blood was, but he rose from the, and the gospel must be, there you go. Anthony would be so proud of you guys. I'm proud of you. We were in the red, but Jesus' blood was shed. He forgives us. The Jesus' victory in the cross and the empty grave gives us power over the debt of sin, forgiveness. I just want to read one verse, and we'll move on from this point. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Man, that is a great, great verse of victory. He disarmed. He took our debt and nailed it to the cross and took care of the payment. And then he triumphed over all of his enemies. And so let's talk about what else that triumph means for us. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus' victory gives us power over our slavery to sin. Jesus' victory gives us power over our slavery to sin. If you just turn back one page probably in your Bible, maybe two, Romans chapter 6 is an incredible chapter. I encourage you to read the entire chapter this week. I'm just going to read a few verses from it. The Apostle Paul writes this. What then? Starting with verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Ouch. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not that I was counting, but there's at least six times that Paul references the fact that outside of Christ we are enslaved to sin, or that we have been set free from sin, implying that you and I have a problem with sin. We are shackled to it, we are enslaved to it, and we cannot break the bonds that hold us to it. I love when Pastor Brandon comes up, he often says, the truth doesn't need your approval. And it's a great statement. And let me tell you the truth of what the Bible teaches. Outside of Christ, you are a slave to sin. And you cannot shake yourself free. You are powerless to do it. You will never have enough money. You will never have enough strength. You will never give enough. You will never be obedient enough. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You and I are stuck in sin without Christ. That is Bible truth. But Jesus' victory gives us power over our slavery to sin. Amen? Jesus comes in and he breaks the chains. And when I talk about we'll never be good enough and we'll never earn enough, once we start down that rabbit hole of sin, once we give ourselves to it, we're enslaved to it. The other day I was eating breakfast, and as I was finishing up my breakfast, my little dogs just sat next to me looking up at me with its big eyes like, when are you going to put the plate down? Put the plate down, please, 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 pretty, please, pretty, please. I'll lick it clean, I promise. I'm always good. I always lick the plate. I'm ready. When are you going to put the plate down? She's sitting there like ready to go. So I put the plate down for that little beggar, and she licks it clean, and everything's good. And I go and do a couple tasks, and as I come back to sit back down, there's the plate. So I'm like, well, let me pick it up and wash it so it's really clean because it's not really clean. And so I go to do that, and I've done this 100 times, 1,000 times. I go to pick up the plate, and as I'm going, it flies out of my hands. And in slow motion, it just goes, and I'm like, really? Like, hundreds of times I've done it right. Thousands of times I've done it right. But all it took was one time for that plate to shatter and be broken and be nothing but swept up and thrown away in the trash. And I'm not saying that you and I are valueless, but I'm telling you this. We are easily entangled in the trap of sin. And no matter how good you are all the other times, all it takes is that one time for you to be indebted to sin and enslaved to sin. And without Christ, we are stuck in that position. But here comes Jesus. Here comes his death and his resurrection that changes everything. And this is what the gospel is all about. That you and I are powerless to get out of our position, but God sends his own son to redeem us and save us and set us free. Amen? And that is the good news. That's what Paul starts out the book of Romans this way. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Amen? What is it? The power of God to salvation to all who believe. It's the power of God to give us victory over the thing that will continually defeat us over and over and over again. At the end of the sermon, I want to come back and talk about this idea of, well, if our chains are broken to being slaves to sin, why as Christians do we still sin? Why do we still have a problem with that?
So I want to talk about this a little bit later at the end of the sermon, but I want to remind you of one thing Paul wrote to the church in Galatia as we move on. It says this in Galatians 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." What has Christ done? He has set us free. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Jesus didn't set you free to fall back into sin. He set you free to be delivered from sin. Third thing I want you to see, Jesus' power gives us victory over the debt of sin, over our slavery to sin. Jesus' power gives us victory over the guilt of sin. And man, this is a point that we all need to sit on and know, because I know things are starting to get good with this. Jesus' power not only gives us the victory over the debt of sin, he took that debt and nailed it to the cross. He gives us victory over our slavery to sin. He sets us free. But there's still this nagging guilt that pulls at us and eats at us and drags us down. And the power of Jesus' victory on the cross and the grave sets us free from that guilt. And you and I need to embrace that and live that. In Psalm 32, it says this, "I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Many of the other versions say, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." God, you forgave the guilt. And that guilt can be taken as a couple ways. On one hand, it's the guilt of the debt that we've incurred. We've incurred a debt that we can't pay against God. We're guilty of it. Jesus takes care of that. We already know that. But he also takes away the guilty of our sins. The things that plague us so often. Let me put it this way. In a few hours, one of two teams is going to be Super Bowl champions. A few days after that, they're going to have a parade. Do you think any players of the winning team, as they're sitting on that float going down the street, and all the fans are cheering like, "Yeah, we won this for you!" Like, no, you didn't, you're just the fans. But everyone's cheering and going crazy. Do you think any of the players are going to be like, "Gosh, I feel so bad for the teams we beat this season. I feel guilty that we beat up on some of these teams to get here and win the championship." Do you think any player is going to feel guilty about winning the Super Bowl? The LA Dodgers won 109 games last season to win the World Series. Do you think the players feel guilty about any one of those wins? Do you think they feel guilty about any one of their losses? No, because they're champions. Because they have victory already. Because they've won. And yet, sometimes as Christians, you and I sit back and we've been delivered from our sin, but we keep swimming in the guilt of our sin. And it hinders us and it hampers us and it keeps us from growing in our relationship with God. It keeps us from growing in a relationship with other people. It hinders our worship of God, because instead of celebrating this amazing grace that set us free, we sit in a corner like, "I'm still such a worm. I'm such a horrible person and this and that." Yeah, you are. We all are. But Jesus Christ has set you free and he takes away the guilt of your sin. Amen. Let him take away the guilt of your sin. Jesus didn't go to the cross and rise from the grave to forgive your sins so that you can walk around all mopey the rest of your life. That's not his plan. "Well, thanks God. I mean, it was great, but I'm not worth saving." You are worth saving because he loves you. You're not worth saving because of anything you've done. You're worth saving because he loves you, and that's it. Jesus went to the cross because he loves you. You didn't earn it. You didn't pay enough for it. You didn't go on enough mission trips for it. You didn't eat enough donuts or drink enough coffee. None of that matters. Has nothing to do with the fan. Has everything to do with the player that won. Jesus Christ, in God's love, died for you and rose from the grave to forgive you from your sins and clear you from a guilty conscience. Are we allowing him to do that? The author of Hebrews writes this, "How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences?" What does Jesus want to do? Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Friends, God didn't redeem you so that you would walk around in guilt. God sets you free from being enslaved to sin and free from the guilt of sin so you can live wholeheartedly for him. Are we willing to do that? Are you living in the victory that Christ has secured? Are you hung up on your old guilt? Let me say this, and it's worth writing down. When we forget that Christ has won, we live as though we've lost.
When we forget that Christ has won, we live as though we've lost. And there are a lot of Christians that have this incredible victory in Christ, but they're living as though they've lost. And that is not the plan that God has for you. And that is not why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to set you free. Amen? Now, I will say this with a little caveat. If you give your life to Christ and you continually, actively seek out sin, there is a grief that comes from God. Not necessarily a guilt, but a grief. And Paul writes about this, and it's the intent of grief is not to make you feel guilty, but to draw you back to living for the one who saved you and gave you victory. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We can feel sorry about things, and we do. When we actively engage in sin, God's Spirit will grieve us, not to make us feel guilty, but to lead us back to life. Does that make sense? That's the beauty of Christ's victory. Like, Brian, we're not going to walk down that street today. Brian, why'd you walk down that? Brian, come on, Brian, come on back. This is what I have to do with my dog, and I know God has to do with me. Come on back, let's do it. He doesn't rub my nose in it. He just takes me and cleans me up and brings me back. Godly grief leads us to repentance and sets us free. And so there is a grief, but it's not a guilt. If you're still walking around in your life feeling guilty about your sins, you don't quite fully understand the victory you have in Christ, that he set you free from sins and from the guilt of your sins. And I want you to get that. That's why is this sermon so important to me? Because we need to get that, and we need to understand what Jesus Christ really did for us. To live unhindered for God. And so, I know there's a lot to digest here, and I know the Super Bowl's happening, there's probably parties and different things, but I hope you wrestle with these thoughts today, and tomorrow, and the rest of the week. And God, if this is really true, and if you've set me free from slavery, from sin, and set me free from the guilt of sin, Lord, how do I go about living in that, and wrestle with those things? I want to read you a few quotes, and because they really lead us into the steps I think we need to take to live in this victory that Christ has given us. And I know they're long, and sometimes people are like, can you keep them up on the screen longer so I can write them down? I've put them on the back of the sermon outlines. If you're at home watching, I put them in YouVersion so you can read them. But these are some incredible men, and they make some incredible statements to lead us on this way. Charles Spurgeon says this, I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. I will tell you this, I know it's sidetracked from it. Charles Spurgeon is a great evangelist and preacher in, I think, the 1800s. I never would have known that he struggled with depression. And here he's saying, I've struggled with it so bad, I hope none of you ever get close to the wretchedness I've got to. But I always get back again by this. I know that I trust Christ. I have no reliance but in him. And if he falls, I shall fall with him. But if he does not, I shall not. Because he lives, I shall live also. And I spring to my legs again and fight with my depressions of spirit and get the victory through it. And so you may do, and so you must, for there's no other way of escaping it. If you want to escape the burdens of things that you're in, it's about Jesus and not about your efforts. There will be efforts you need to put into it, but it's efforts that Jesus is going to give you the power to do. But Jesus is the one that has secured that victory already. Amen? Watchman Nee. Outside of Christ, I am only a sinner, but in Christ, I am saved. Outside of Christ, I am empty. In Christ, I am full. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I have been defeated. In Christ, I am already victorious. How meaningful are the words, in Christ? Man. That is the victory of Jesus, church. John MacArthur writes this, temptations that have been anticipated, guarded against, and prayed about have little power to harm us. Jesus tells us to keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Victory over temptation comes from being constantly prepared for it, which in turn comes from constantly relying on the Lord. Why? Because he's the one that has secured the victory. This is what the gospel is all about, friends. And so the first step, if we want to live in this victory for Christ, and this is what it is, if we don't rest in Christ's victory, we'll always wrestle with defeat. If we don't want to wrestle with defeat, we've got to rest in Christ's victory. So how do we do this? What steps can we take to do this? First thing you have to do is you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Outside of Christ, you are defeated. In Christ, you are already victorious. Outside of Christ, you can't do anything. Inside of Jesus Christ, you are more than able. Jesus has conquered all his enemies. He is absolutely, completely, fully victorious. And he shares that victory with you and I. And it starts with saying, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to live my life in your victory. And it's humbling ourselves, and it's taking that step to say, I need to be saved. After the service today, we're going to take communion in a bit. We'll have our elders up. We'll be around. Grab someone that says, I need the victory that Jesus has. I want to give my life to Christ. We want to sit down and talk with you about that, because that is the most important thing. I will miss the entire Super Bowl to sit and talk to you about coming to Christ and having a relationship with him. It's that important. And it's not just because I don't care about the teams playing. I care about you, and I care about you living in the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for you. First step, giving your life to Christ. After that first step, here's what we can do to live in the freedom we have in Christ, to step away from the entanglement and the snares of sin and step away from the guilt of sin and live set free for him. The first thing you need to do is fix your heart and your mind on Jesus. This is all throughout the Bible. I can throw a whole bunch of verses at you. I'm not going to do that, but this is the whole, what the Bible is about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at who Jesus was. Fix your eyes on who he was. He lived a sinless life, fully devoted to God. If we want to have the kind of victory that Jesus had, we need to look at him and focus on him and watch him. There's too many people that think, I want to stop doing the bad things, so all they do is think about the bad thing that they're not supposed to do. And what is their mind and eyes fixed on? The bad thing. If you want to start having victory, fix your eyes on the victor and look at him. And how do we do that? Step number two, we meditate on God's word. It's feasting on God's word. It's a daily thing. It's not church. This is great that you're here, but this isn't going to get you to that part. It's hard to fix your mind on Jesus by spending an hour with him. Fix your mind on him by meditating on his word, reading it, and then rolling it around in your mind. Even today, my reading today and the thoughts I have today is Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 was talking to the people, and he says, I don't know if he said he was astonished, but he's like, I love your readiness to take action. And I was like, wow, like what a great honorable thing to say, but he's talking about being ready. And so I'm taking that thought of, am I living in readiness for whatever God calls me to do? That was my thought for today, for my reading. And so I'm carrying that with me. Am I ready for the sermon? Am I ready for any conversations I'm going to have at any parties I go to? Am I ready to lay it down for whatever God calls me to do? I'm meditating. I'm not just reading. Now I'm meditating on that through the day. I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus by meditating on his word. Third thing, be constant in prayer. If you want to hang on to the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for you, the best thing that we have, the greatest gift we have from God, is him inviting us to come to his presence at any point in time. Are you struggling with something? Lord, I don't want to do this. Give me the strength. You said you've given us the victory. Help me change my mind so I don't think about this. Change my heart. Get me on the right path. You can just go to God and pray at any moment. Amen? Any moment. That's the victory we have in Christ. Fourth thing, and let's just say this. This is easy. Abstain from fleshly lusts and desires. Oh, sure, Pastor. No problem. If I could do that, that'd be not a problem. But the Bible tells us to flee from immorality. Flee from the things that take you away from God, that bring you back into slavery. And what I'd say for this is if there's things that are tempting for you that cause you to fall, remove those things from your life right now. If you struggle with alcohol, and you want to leave that, it's not a good idea to go hang out in bars or hang out with your friends that are going to cause you to drink all the time. You might get there later, and don't hear me say that alcohol is a sin. I'm just using an example, but let God build you up before you just throw yourselves in the pit of temptation over and over again.
But sometimes we have to step away. If you have a problem with pornography or lust, turn off the TV and turn off the internet. Find a good wholesome book to read. The Bible's a good one, but there's other nonfiction things or fiction things that are good. Or read a biography. But there's other things you can do that aren't going to open up your mind to images and thoughts that you shouldn't have. We can remove the things that tempt us. Will we? Fifth, with humility and honesty, stay connected in the community. And what do I mean by this? You've got to be honest. Pastor, you talk about lust or alcoholism or drug addiction. I don't struggle with those things. If you're not willing to admit the things that you struggle with, it's going to be really hard to overcome those because you don't see a need. The fact of the matter is we're enslaved to sin. We have habits that have been ingrained in our lives, and it's hard to break free from those. And so with honesty, we need to be able to confess and be humble, like, I am not that good of a person. Brandon and I have no problem telling you our struggles. We're not perfect. I struggle with guilt of sin still. I don't have it down. I tell you that God has set us free from that. I'm still learning as well as you. God is leading me. But we have to be honest and we have to be humble about those things. And the best place to do that is in a community with other believers. This is the beautiful thing about the gift of God's church, is you set up a whole group of people that have problems, but that are here to help one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another to move towards the goal of living fully for Jesus Christ. Because we all have that same goal, amen? And so he puts us together to be there, to hold one another up, to pray for one another, and to do these things. So fix your heart and mind on Jesus and eyes on Jesus. Meditate on his word. Pray continually. Stay away from fleshly lusts and desires, and with humility and honesty, stay connected to his community. If you want to start living in that freedom and in the victory that Christ gives us, take these steps. And here's my final word of encouragement for you. Some people can drop bad habits like I dropped the plate, and it's done, and it's over. And some of you struggle for years because it's been so ingrained. Don't give up. Don't feel bad. First, I would tell you this. Find a mentor, like a Christian leader, one of the leaders in the church even, like, hey, can you help me walk through this? It'll take time. It'll take years. We're going to be patient with you, and we're going to love you through the process to get you to where God wants you to be. There's no shame in saying, I need someone to walk through me with this. I've tried for 17 years, and I still haven't beat it. Okay, then let's work together. Second thing is this. Don't be embarrassed or afraid to seek out professional counseling. These are people that know how to listen well and know how to strategize a plan to help you change behaviors in your life. I'd be like, I'll just pray more. Sometimes professional counselors can come up with a much more thorough plan, with prayer being part of it. And so don't be afraid for where you're at. Be like, I want to be set free from the guilt of my sin, and I've tried for so long. Don't be afraid to seek people that can guide you and lead you through that and lead you to steps that help you observe and do that. Does that make sense? So there's a lot in there, a lot to think about. What I want you to come away with is this, church, that in Jesus Christ, we are victorious. Amen? And through Jesus' victory, he's given in his power, we have victory over the debt of sin. We are set free from our slavery to sin, and he has removed the guilt of our sin. And my heart and prayer is that you would live in those truths, that you are not just conquerors. In Jesus Christ, you are hyper-conquerors. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you. You are just this amazing God. And the victory that Christ has secured, it's not just going to the cross and rising from the grave. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven. But God, you've broken shackles. You've set us free from patterns that just lead to destruction and brokenness. Thank you, God. Every one of us needs that, and we need to be reminded that in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. God, thank you that you give us your Spirit to empower us to live for you. God, help us to chase after that with all of our hearts. Let us be patient and loving with everyone around us as together we seek that goal to live victorious in you. God, we thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.